Wow, what a day already. I thought that this would be a good time. If you got really good memories, you might remember that we've been here, we've said, done this before. But my experience has been I often don't remember from one week to the next what's been said. So maybe it won't be quite as much of a repeat as it could be. But I wanted to share this with you because of all the things that we've been learning over the past few weeks and over the past few months, I would say. We've learned about standing against sin and how important that is in our own lives and as a church. We've learned how necessary it is just a couple of weeks ago that repentance is a part of our lives, and that repentance is real. And we've also learned, and I sure hate that we had to rush out last week, but such are the perils of paratransit. But we also learned about forgiveness and how important it is to forgive, and how wonderful it is that we're forgiven. You know, a lot of times when we read the scripture, we take it quite literally, and we should. I don't ever want to be heard to say that you shouldn't take the scripture for exactly what it says. But sometimes we get hooked up in the letter of the law, and we forget the spirit.
Yes.
And I think this is one of those passages that we pluck out of the middle of the Matthew chapter 18. You know, we'll cover the part when we get there in verse 15 where it starts talking about, okay, this is what you do. This is what you do when somebody sins. Well, we lift that out. And we make the whole thing about, oh, we're going to address this, we're going to deal with this situation, and we're going to do what we need to do. And we forget that there's a deeper meaning, there's a greater context in what Jesus is saying here. And it's all about redemption. It's interesting that this follows a conversation. You know, they asked him at the beginning of this chapter, we're going to read it here in a minute. They asked him at the end of this chapter, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? If you look back at Mark 9, which seems to be a parallel account of the same situation, they weren't just asking him, they were arguing over which of them was the greatest. And they kind of got caught out. You know, you ever, like kids, you ever been involved in something that maybe you weren't supposed to be, and your mom and dad comes up and says, what were you doing? I kind of picture them kind of sheepish like that. But then he begins to speak about the importance. He takes a child, takes a little child, and puts it in front of him and says, unless you become like one of these, you can't even get in. And I believe that what he's saying here is even bigger than just about children. Jesus is talking about all of the weak, all of the innocent, all of the defenseless when he says this. And he's also talking about the lost and how important it is that is our focus. And then he also talks about forgiveness and how essential forgiveness is. So we're gonna go ahead and read the chapter. And it's so long, it's like, okay, do I make everybody else read this or do I try to read it? But I really think it's important that we get the whole thing because it all goes together. It's one of those things where they got it exactly right. So what I thought I would do is let my buddy Dale read it here.
Chapter 18. At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.
Amen.
It all fits together. I know that seemed like a bunch of random subjects, but it all fits together. And I hope by the time that we're done, you'll see how. You know, the first thing that we notice back in verses 3 and 4 is the humility of a child. He's saying, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you got to be like this little child. And, you know, the thing about children is they do believe what you tell them. I can still remember all I needed growing up to know that something was true was that my daddy said it. My daddy said that it was so. That's all there was to it. I think that that's the kind of trust that Jesus is talking about here. That's what he means when he says you've got to be like this little child, both with the humility of a child, knowing that they are a child, and also that kind of trust in the Lord. Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Daddy, if you say it, I know it's true.
Amen.
But I think that this concern for children goes beyond literal children to children at heart and to all of those who may be weak, who may be innocent, who may be defenseless, or who may simply just be lost. Jesus is always about redemption. That's why he came. Mm-hmm. And the other thing about children, we love our children, even when they mess up, don't we?
Yeah.
We love them, you know, because they're our children. And I'm not a parent, but I certainly can remember those times when my parents made that apparent to me. And how comforting that was and how wonderful it felt just to be loved.
Amen.
Jesus is saying, just like you watch over your kids as parents, and boy, woe be to anybody who would dare to hurt your children, right?
Right.
You are going to come after them with a vengeance.
That's true.
Well, that's what Jesus is saying here in verses 5 through 7. He's saying, it's going to go, you mess with one of these, it's going to go really bad for you. It'd be better if you were just drowned. So then, what is the very next thing he says? He goes into verse 8, and he starts talking about cutting off body parts if they cause you to stumble. Well, I really believe, now there's another passage, and I meant to look it up and didn't do it, but there's another passage that he says this in that makes it more personal. So that he's saying, oh, this is how serious it is. This is how serious sin is. If if somehow, and I don't know, in the days to come of modern technology, there may come a day when you've got something implanted in your eye and you literally have to take it out. To get away from the sin. I don't know. The point is, this is how serious it is. You know, even if it means cutting off a body part, don't destroy the whole for the sake of the part. But I think that there's a greater meaning here. Why would he have this in the context of this verse if there wasn't a deeper meaning? He's talking here, I believe, about the corporate body as well as the individual body. And he's saying, look, don't allow this to happen. Don't allow sin in your midst that will cause the children to stumble, that will cause the weak to stumble. Better to cut that off than to have the entire body die. I believe that's the context that he's speaking of here. So that there's a time even when it's more important. And that, not to say that we don't have redemptive, that we're going to talk a little bit later, but about the redemptive nature of all of this. But there is a time when judgment is appropriate. If you look a little further, if you look down in verse 15, you'll see the purpose. Because he says in verse 15, go to the brother privately And if he repents, you have won your brother. That's always the get. That's always the goal. Redemption is always the goal. And if you can see that by looking back in verses 12 through 14. Again, why is this in here? It's sandwiched in this context. He's saying, I look for the lost. I want the lost. I am happier over that one person who gets redeemed, who gets saved, than I am over the 99 who are okay. That's always Jesus' focus. And look then at the word moreover. In other words, he's not done yet. There's no break here. He's saying, I also want you to consider this. And then he launches into this passage that many of us in the church are so familiar with. And what we want to do is we either want to use it like a weapon or we want to ignore it because it's really uncomfortable to confront people. So we have those two responses. But now we talk about the process a little bit. The one-on-one, of course, is the first thing that you want to do. If you see that somebody is doing something, and I know some passages, some versions of the Bible, I believe, say sins against you. They don't have sins against you in here. It just says if your brother sins. But if you see that, if you see something wrong in somebody's life, the first thing you do is you don't go tell all your friends about it. That's what we call gossip, right?
Right.
And that actually does harm rather than good. And remember, the whole point here is that phrase, you have won your brother or sister, as the case may be. We go to the individual one-on-one. We don't involve other people. We say, look, this is what I see. And that's not fun. That's not comfortable.
No.
And I'll tell you something. I know we've been talking about relationships today. If you don't have a relationship with that person, it's probably not going to go well.
Right.
We need to be involved in each other's lives and building those relationships. Or else we don't have any standing from which to say something like this. But that doesn't work. That doesn't work. There's no repentance. So then you bring two or three witnesses with you. Mm-hmm. Now, you got to be prepared for something here. When you bring in these witnesses and you let them in on what's going on, you know what you might find out? You got the problem. That's part of the reason for bringing in a small group of other people in the beginning. Because what you may find out is, you know what? I'm not looking at this right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the one that has the problem. And by bringing in a small group of people, you've limited the damage, see? And again, it's all about redemption. And by bringing in just a couple of people, I mean, somebody, you probably still hurt somebody's feelings, but you have not embarrassed this person. You have not made a spectacle of this person, and the situation gets resolved. But if there's still no repentance, then is the time that you go to the church as a body. The goal is still salvation. The goal is not just trying to have no conflict in the body and trying to make everybody happy and get rid of something that's unpleasant that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
The goal is not a personal vendetta. The goal is always salvation. The judgment is appropriate. We spoke, it's been a couple, 3 months now, but we spoke on the passage in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes you have to do these things. Sometimes you've got to stand up against sin as a church in protection. Again, Jesus is talking when he starts this whole thing out. Don't you let these kids get hurt. Don't you let these children get hurt.
Right.
Don't you let these innocent get hurt. Don't you let these lost stay lost. Go get them. Go find them. Don't allow anything. It's better that you cut something off than ever allow this to happen. But the theme of redemption continues. Again, look at the context. So now we're talking about prayer. We've done this, but guess what? We're not done. It's not over. It's not over because you have finally come to the point where you've said, hey, look, you either need to shape up or we need you to not be in fellowship with us for a while.
Right.
But again, what you're trying to do is you're trying to bring this person back. The whole point is we want you to repent. Not we don't want you around anymore. We want you to repent. We love you. And so this is the context of this that we love to quote about two or three agreeing in prayer. That's no less true taken out of context, but we do take it out of context. What he's talking about here is specific to this redemption. When we've done what we had to do, we still keep praying. And he says, you know what? You keep praying. I'm going to listen. You two or three agree on this. And I'm going to listen. It's going to be done. So when we come to that, if we ever come to that place and we have to say, look, it's time for you to go, doesn't mean that we've washed our hands of the situation. We keep praying.
That's right.
And if you look in 2 Corinthians, it's another reference I forgot to look up, but we've talked about it before. That's what happened with the person in the Corinthian church. He did repent, and Paul said, hey, you need to let this guy back in. You need to treat this guy right. Don't continue to ostracize him. That is when we get to the part about forgiveness. You know, there's not an actual... It's possible there was some time here. It doesn't really tell us. There could have possibly been a gap between verses 20 and 21. We don't know. But it fits the theme. So I don't think so. I think this was a follow-up. So Peter asked this question. And Peter's still looking for, hey, there has to be a limit here, right? There has to be some point at which you stop forgiving, right? Can I do it seven times? Is seven times enough? Jesus says, no, that's not enough. 70 times seven. As many times. Now, understand something here. This has to be real repentance. There is no place that we are told now for our own sanity, for our own health, that we may need to forgive. But what in this context, we're dealing with somebody who is repentant, who truly is turning around from what they've done, and he says, no, 70 times 7. In other words, he's not saying, okay, you got to 490. 490, you can stop. 7 is a number of completion. What Jesus is saying here is, you don't ever stop. They come back to you and repent. You always, always forgive.
Amen.
Why? Because you have been forgiven. That's when he goes into the story about the slave and tells that story. You've been forgiven. You have been forgiven more than you could ever possibly forgive anybody else. Therefore, you must forgive.
Amen.
It's an imperative. You can't even get in unless you're willing to do this, unless you're willing to forgive others when they've sinned against you. Mm-hmm. So I want to wrap it up just by kind of giving a summary. Jesus has that Father's love. He has that Father's love for his children.
Amen.
And protecting them and bringing in more is always his goal. And he says, whatever you have to do, go to great lengths to protect them. If you have to protect them against sin, against anything that might come against them, anything that might cause them to stumble, whatever you've got to do, do it. Even if you have to cut something off. It's harsh words, but that's how important this is to him. But redemption is still the goal. You know, Jesus is a healer. He is able, Even if you physically, literally cut off a body part, he's able to put it back.
Amen. That's right.
He is the healer. We've studied also recently about love and what love, one of the characteristics of love is that it does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's in 1 Corinthians 13:5. So finally, forgiveness. Absolutely essential. So I hope that this has been a helpful thing to kind of see this all in context. And see what it is that I believe this chapter is here to teach us. And I hope that we realize the seriousness of what Jesus is saying and are willing to take him at his word and always, always, always be focused on the protection of those among us who may be weak, the seeking of the lost to save the lost, and finally, forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness.
Amen.
So Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you. We're singing about how you have redeemed us, how you went to the cross and paid that price that there's no way we can pay. We thank you, first of all, and as we go into this season where we're going to celebrate what you did for us and the fact that you rose again, that our sins are bought and paid for. We are bought and paid for. We belong to you because of what you did, and we're so thankful. We will never be able to calculate the depth of the forgiveness that you gave us. So help us, Lord, as we strive to protect those around us, to love those around us, and to forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.